Take your Bible, please, and find 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A few years ago, I was preaching in a missions conference in another state in a large city in a very large church. And for 40 minutes, I had poured my heart out calling for workers for the harvest. Jesus told us to ask the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers for the harvest field. And so we were to pray and we were to call. And the Spirit of God, I believe, spoke through me that night. And when we were done, as we were about to depart that missions conference session, the pastor stood before his congregation and said, "Nothing would please me more than if God would call every one of you to the mission field." And he said, "If so," he said, "that would make me very, very happy." And he said, "I would just start the next day going door to door trying to build this church back up." Well, I appreciate his passion. I appreciate his desire to see folks go out. But I want to suggest this morning that if that pastor's heart's desire had become reality, it wouldn't have honored God. I believe that viewpoint is defective. I believe it's defective logically because if everybody in the congregation goes overseas, in fact, if everybody here today decided to ship out tomorrow to be a missionary to Brazil or India or Japan or somewhere, then who would be left behind to pray for us and to give the financial resources that would support us and our ministry on the mission field? No one. So it's defective logically. I also want to suggest that viewpoint is defective strategically because if we all decide to go overseas next week, then who's left here to evangelize our local community? But most of all, I want to suggest that that viewpoint is defective biblically. I believe it is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. And so this morning I want you to think with me about this subject. Every Christian is not a missionary. Every Christian is N-O-T, not a missionary. Sometimes we've heard this saying, this cliche, if you please. Either you're a missionary or a mission field. Now it sounds good, but it doesn't ring true to the clear teaching of the Word of God. Furthermore, it diminishes the strategic role that a God-called, gifted missionary plays in the expansion of the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. Now, I think when most people use that phrase, you're either a missionary or a mission field, they're simply saying, we've all been called to bear witness to the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is certainly the case. Every one of us who has been born of the Spirit of God, we have a responsibility. We have an obligation to those who do not know Christ, whose paths cross ours on a daily, if not weekly, basis, to bear witness to who Jesus is and what He has done for our eternal redemption. Having said that, we must understand that everything we do is not missions. Nor is everything we do ought to be missions. The role of the missionary is unique in the economy of God. And the role of the missionary is distinct and separate and different from the role that God gives to others in the body of Christ. I am deeply persuaded and convinced that one should not be a missionary unless he or she has been called by God to that role. And when God calls someone to a particular role, God gifts that person the supernatural abilities that he or she needs to carry out that calling. This is the third sermon in a series of sermons that I'm calling Go or Sin, Becoming a Global Christian. And you'll remember two Sundays ago I said to you that this phrase, go or sin, was first I first heard it my first time into India when I was working with Friends Missionary Prayer Band for a couple of weeks, and they kept talking about go or sin, go or sin. And what they meant by that was if God has called you to go as a missionary, then you need to obey God and go. But if God has not called you to go, then you can be sure that God has called you to send those whom He has called to go. And so we are thinking on these Sunday mornings about this theme, go or sin, becoming a global Christian. Now every one of us should aspire to be a global Christian. Let me give you my definition of a global Christian one more time. A global Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ whose lifestyle and priorities reflect God's passion for His own glory among all nations. Every one of us should be global Christians. In our discipleship, in our learning of the Lord Jesus Christ, our lifestyle, that is the way we order our lives, and our priorities, that is the way we invest our time and our money and our energy and our resources, should reflect God's own passion for His own glory among all the nations of the earth. We must be global Christians with a global vision because you and I serve a God who is a global God. So think with me this morning for a few minutes about this theme. Every Christian is not a missionary. That may give some of you a sense of relief. You say, I like it right here in Lee County. I like the good old USA. I like being close to my Auburn Tigers. Well, maybe not last night. But I want to suggest this morning that whether you're in Auburn, Alabama, or whether you're in Dhaka, Bangladesh, or Nairobi, Kenya, or Berlin, Germany, wherever you find yourself, you ought to have a willingness to obey God and do whatever He calls you to do. No, every Christian is not a missionary, nor should every Christian be a missionary, but every Christian should be willing to be a missionary if God calls you and gifts you to be a missionary. And so this morning, I want us to work as quickly as we can through some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to have to skip some verses because it's a lengthy chapter. But I want you to see the big picture here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul describes the church as like a body. Jesus is the head of the body, and those of us who are believers, we are members of the body, hands, feet, ears, eyes. We make up the body of Christ. And our particular place in the body of Christ is determined by the spiritual gifts that God has imparted to each one of us. So let's see what this passage of Scripture has to say to us as we think about becoming a global Christian. The first thing I want you to see, beginning with verse 1 and then verses 4 through 10, is that every Christian is gifted for ministry. Every one of us has been given a spiritual gift or gifts, I think for most of us, perhaps for all of us, a plurality of gifts that determine our ministry. Look in chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Or are you ignorant about your spiritual gifts? God wants you to know. God wants you to know that He has imparted to you a supernatural ability to serve Him in the body of Christ. And He wants you to be in the know about that. Don't be in the dark. Now look down in verses 4, 5, and 6. Here we see some variety of gifts and ministries. Paul says in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. And here we see that in the body of Christ, there is a great deal of diversity as far as giftingness goes, and therefore as far as where we serve Christ in the body. But it all comes from the same God. As Paul says here in verses 4, 5, and 6, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, which I believe is a reference to the triune nature of God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, these spiritual gifts correspond to where we fit in the body, and they therefore correspond to our ministry. Now look in verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Who has a spiritual gift? Each one. I do, and you do. If you know Christ, you have a spiritual gift. Each one. There's no exception. No one is left out. There are no second-class Christians in the body of Christ. We all have spiritual gifts. Now look in verses 8, 9, and 10. Here Paul gives a partial listing of some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. So here we find a listing of about 8 or 9 spiritual gifts, which are determinative of how a person serves in the body of Christ. Now, there's a further list down here at the end of this chapter. There's another list in Ephesians chapter 4. There's another list in Romans chapter 12 of gifts of the Spirit. And there's some overlapping in the lists. I don't know how many spiritual gifts God gives. We know there's 19 or 20 that are listed in the New Testament, but perhaps they're gifts that are not listed for us. We wouldn't want to be dogmatic either way about that. But just know this, that God Himself has gifted you. And your giftedness determines your ministry. Every one of us is to be involved in serving somehow for the glory of the King. Number 2, verses 11, 18 through 20. Number 2, every Christian's ministry is determined by God. Your ministry is determined by God because God determines your gifting. We don't go to the Lord and say, God, I want this gift, but not that one. It's not like a cafeteria line and we just go down the line and say, I'll have some of this and some of this, but none of this, and I sure don't want that over there. Now, we see this in verse 11. Look in verse 11. And all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them. Who does? The Holy Spirit gives them. To who? To each one, just as He, the Spirit of God, determines. God, the Holy Spirit, determines what our ministry is, because our ministry is based on our giftedness, and He determines what gift we receive. We see the same thing in verse 18. Look down in verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body. This is the body of Christ. Every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. It is God's sovereign choice. And to use the analogy that Paul uses of the physical body, God determines who's a finger and who's a toe. Who's an eye and who's an ear. That's all God's sovereign choice. He determines. He arranges the where we fit in the body of Christ according to His own sovereign purposes and will. Let's read on verses 19 and 20. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now that makes sense. That's a very legitimate question. If it was all one part, where would the body be? And if you look back up in earlier in the chapter, Paul talks about the ear and the eye, and he said, "What would the body be if the whole body was an ear? What would the body be like if the whole body was an eye? Can you imagine a 6 foot, 200 pound eyeball? Wonderful capacities to see for thousands, perhaps millions of miles, but no capacity to hear. Or if you had a 6 foot, 200 pound ear." Wonderful capacity to hear. You could eavesdrop on anybody's conversation anywhere on the planet, perhaps, if you had a big ear like that. But you wouldn't have the ability to see. It would be grotesque. And so it is true in the body of Christ. If everybody in the body of Christ was a missionary, it would be grotesque. It would be contrary to what the Scripture teaches about how God has arranged the parts of the body just as He purposed they would be. It is God's call. Is every Christian a missionary? No. Should every Christian be a missionary? No. Who determines who will be a missionary? God. In His sovereign wisdom, He determines and He purposes those whom He gifts and those whom He calls. It's the work of God. And so we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that all of us have been gifted for a ministry. And we see here that our ministries have been determined by God. I want you to see a third truth here, verses 27 through 30. And here it is. Every Christian's ministry is unique. There are no two alike. Just like there are no two people alike by temperament. And even in the case of physical features, even in the case of identical twins, and there are some twins in this church that I have trouble telling apart. But mom and dad know who's who. God knows. Sometimes there's similarities, but there's uniqueness. Just as there's uniqueness in our physical features, there's uniqueness in our personalities, there's uniqueness in where we fit in the body of Christ and where we serve in the body of Christ. And every Christian's ministry is unique. There are no two just alike. Now look in verses 27 through 30. Look in verse 27, 28 first. Paul says to the Corinthians, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. It's pretty clear based on what Paul says here in verses 27 and 28 that There's a great deal of diversity in the body, and each one of these callings and each one of these ministries are different. An apostle is not a prophet. And a prophet is not a teacher. And a teacher is not an administrator, and on we might go. Each one has a unique ministry, a unique place to fulfill in the body of Christ. Now, in order to underline that and to emphasize that, Paul goes on to say in ask in verses 29 and 30 a series of rhetorical questions. Let's look at them. Verse 20, 29 and following. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, when you read that in your English translation of the Greek New Testament, I think the answer that we would draw or conclude is the answer is no. Everybody's not an apostle. Everybody's not a prophet. Everybody doesn't do all the things that are listed here. And what is suggested to us in our English translation is required if you read it in the Greek New Testament. Because each one of those questions has the negative particle may in there, and whenever that particle is found in the text, it always requires the answer no, no. So we could read it literally this way. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Now, we could read it another way. We could read it this way. Are some apostles? Yes. Are some prophets? Yes. Are some teachers? Yes. Do some work miracles? Yes. Now, I know there's some cessationists who don't believe that, but that's not my view. Do some have gifts of healing? Yes. Do some speak in tongues? Yes. Do some interpret? Yes. The point is simply, there is great diversity in the body of Christ. Everybody has a ministry which has been assigned him by the sovereign plan of the Holy Spirit of God. And each one of our ministries is distinctive and unique. Now, it's not in here, unless you want to use the word apostles as a modern 21st century day equivalent of apostles. It's not in here, are all missionaries, but it could be. It's implied. Are all missionaries? And the answer would be, just as all are not prophets and all are not teachers and all don't work miracles, all are not missionaries. Let me give you a definition of missionary that I'm working from, because if you understand my definition of missionary, this will make more sense to you than if you have the missionary that's sometimes abroad in our churches. You know, the one you're either a missionary or a mission field kind of definition. Here's what I believe the Bible teaches a missionary is. A missionary is someone who exercises his or her spiritual gifts cross-culturally. And the key word there is the word cross-culturally. We're all to be witnesses for Christ. We all have the responsibility to proclaim the gospel to sinners and to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. But not all of us are called to do that cross-culturally. A missionary is a person who uses whatever other spiritual gifts he or she may have received from God, but uses them in a cross-cultural setting. You can do that right here in Auburn, Alabama. Because there are plenty of internationals in our community that need the gospel. You can go to the other side of the ocean and not be cross-cultural. As you all know, I've preached many times in London in the last two decades. That's not cross-cultural. We share the same language. We share the same heritage. We share, in many ways, the same culture. A missionary is not how far you go, but are you crossing cultures? Now, most of the cultures that need to be crossed are not right here in Auburn, Alabama. I assure you of that. There are vast pockets of lostness, of spiritual darkness, that will, there are peoples, multitudes of peoples, at least 1.3 billion, perhaps as many as 1.7 billion, who will never come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ unless somebody crosses that culture and goes there and shares the gospel with them. God doesn't call everybody to do that, but He calls some to do that. And I want to give you today as Exhibit A, Peter and Paul. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. You may recall when we worked our way through Galatians a year or so ago, we talked about the conflict that Paul had with Peter because Peter compromised. Paul had to call his hand on that. But I just want to pull this one verse here out of chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 8. And Paul says, "For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles." Do you see that? Now, both Paul and Peter were apostles, called of God. But one, Peter, was called to work primarily with Jews, his own people, his own race. And the other, Paul, was called to work with the Gentiles. Now, whenever you see this word Gentiles, it can also be translated nations. We said that the other day. The pantata ethne, the ethnic groups, the linguistic groups, where you have to cross cultures. And so what we see here is that primarily Peter had as his primary calling and ministry to declare the gospel to Jews. Now, did he ever make an exception to that? Well, we saw that last Sunday morning. We looked in Acts chapter 11 where he went to the home of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, who was a Roman centurion. We might call that a short-term mission trip. And he proclaimed the gospel, and Cornelius and those of his household, they came to faith. The Spirit of God fell on them. But for the most part, Peter's ministry was right there in Jerusalem, the citadel of the Jewish faith. And Peter's calling was to the Jews. Paul, on the other hand, he had a calling to the Gentiles. He had a calling to the nations. He was a man who was always on the move. And we read about Paul's life and ministry in the book of Acts. In fact, go to Acts chapter 13. You read about his conversion in chapter 9, and then you read about Peter in chapters 11 and 10 and 11. But when you get to chapter 13, from chapter 13 to the rest of the book of Acts, it is an account of the missionary ministry of Paul the Apostle, beginning in Antioch and going throughout the Mediterranean world from city to city, proclaiming the gospel primarily to the Gentiles. Now, his method of operation primarily was this. He would start in the Jewish synagogue because they had the Old Testament heritage. And some would come to faith in Christ, but eventually Paul would be thrown out of the synagogues. And so he would go to some other public venue, some other setting. And so while he was concerned that the Jews come to faith in Christ, his primary calling was to the Gentiles. I want you to see, Paul was in Antioch, and he was ministering there at the church there. This was the great missionary church of the first century. And we read in chapter 13, verse 1, in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers, and some of them are named for us, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So here are these leaders serving Christ in this church in Antioch. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, God calls, God speaks, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, that is, on Barnabas and Saul, who had a name changed to Paul, and sent them off. So we have the names here of several leaders, but only two were chosen to be sent out as missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, not the others. And so what we find is that Paul goes from Antioch, and he goes to the cities of Galatia, he goes to Ephesus, he goes to Athens, he goes to Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, he goes from place to place declaring the gospel of salvation. And when these Gentiles come to faith in Christ, he gathers them in churches, appoints elders when they come to that place, and then he moves on. He is a missionary to the Gentiles, to the nations. He is crossing cultural lines. He is serving cross-culturally in a way that Peter never served. Now, missiologists, under the influence of a man by the name of Ralph Winter, who just a few months ago went to be with the Lord, have developed a terminology to talk about this kind of ministry. And I think it's important that we understand that. And the phraseology they use is E1, E2, and E3. Now, think with me about this. The word E stands for evangelism, declaring the gospel, calling sinners to faith. E1 evangelism is sharing the gospel with persons of the same culture and the same language as the evangelists. That's what you and I do when in this community we talk to fellow Anglos who speak English, who share our culture, our social mores. That is E1 evangelism. You're not crossing cultures. You're not having to learn another language. You're not having to work through an interpreter. That's not missions. And to call that missions is to do a disservice to those who actually are missionaries who are crossing cultures to share the gospel. No, we're not all missionaries. Who is a missionary? Well, I'll say it again. A missionary is somebody who uses whatever other spiritual gifts God may have given him in a cross-cultural setting. So most of us are E1. And we need to be Spirit-filled soul winners, because there are a multitude of people right here in this community that need Christ. But there are what's called E2. Now, E2 evangelism or E2 missions, is sharing the gospel with someone in a similar culture, but with a different language. So if someone went from the United States to France to share the gospel with Frenchmen, that would be E2. Our culture has a lot in common. We are Westerners. We are not Easterners. We think like Westerners. They think like Westerners. But they have a different language. And so there is this cultural barrier that must be bridged, but it's not as great as an E3. An E3 evangelist is one who ministers the gospel in a radically different culture and a radically different language. For instance, if someone went from the United States to Thailand, the culture there is radically different. The language there is radically different as well. So what I'm suggesting this morning is that real mission work is not E1, but it's E2 and E3. And what I'm suggesting is that God doesn't call large numbers of people to be E2 or E3 evangelists, but He does call some. We heard from two this morning, Matthew and Christy. They've been called to be E3 missionaries. They're going to a very difficult place in the world where there's deep, deep spiritual darkness. And the adversary has the people who live where they're going in his very tight grip. To suggest that the evangelism that we do here is on par with the evangelism that they're going to do there is ludicrous. They need our prayers. They need our intercessions. All the missionaries need our prayers and our intercessions because they're out there on the very cutting edge, right on the very front lines of spiritual darkness. They're attacking the very strongholds of Satan. Perhaps it might help you to understand if I say two Auburn students go out on summer missions. And let's say they go to the developing world. You just pick a country. It could be in Asia. It could be in Africa. It could be in Latin America. It doesn't matter. It could be in Eastern Europe. And they get there, and they're there for 10 weeks for the summer. They're good friends. And one person just has the time of his life. The time flies by. He enjoys the different kinds of food. He learns a bit of the language. He's interested in that. He's just having a good time. He makes friends easily. He's just able to bridge those cultural gaps. But his friend who loves Jesus just as much as he does, for him the time just drags on. I mean, he's marking the days off on his calendar. He can't wait to get back to the U.S. of A. and have some barbecue. He struggles with the language. He struggles talking to people in a different culture. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about every Christian is not a missionary. Now, with all the unction and function of my being, I think every one of us, if we have any kind of reasonable health at all, ought to go on a short-term mission and go see what it's like to be in a cross-cultural setting and work with a translator and eat strange, what to us is strange food. It's not strange to the people who live there. It's their normal fare. We ought to go and experience that because, you know, our globe is, our planet is so small. I mean, it's just easy to get most anywhere today, in a matter of a day or two or three. And my prayer is that every Lakeview member who is able-bodied will sometime in his or her lifetime go on at least one cross-cultural international mission journey. Most of you will go and have a good time and say, that's not for me. But some will go and say, God is calling me. And you don't have to go on a short-term mission journey to hear the call of God. God is calling out of this church men and women and college students and boys and girls to be missionaries, cross-cultural evangelists of the gospel. I want to tell you, if God's calling you, you don't need to be afraid of the will of God. The will of God is good and pleasing and perfect. It may not be easy, but it's good. In his wonderful book, The Missionary Call, David Seals excerpts a prayer letter that he received from a missionary servant in Africa. The missionary wrote, "I'm sitting in a cyber cafe. There's no power, so the cafe is running a generator. In fact, we only have 6 to 12 hours of electricity a day." Sound like a place you want to go? Probably not. "Our refrigerator can barely keep stuff cold. There's no washing machine, so Billy," that's his wife, "does the laundry by hand. When it's dry, we have to let it sit for 3 days before we wear it so that all the fly eggs hatch and die first instead of burrowing into our skin. We have no fans, even though it's quite hot and humid. We live in a house compound with an African couple, a short-term missionary from Canada, 2 dogs, 2 cats, 3 kittens, a few toads and lizards. We must filter all water before we drink it. When we travel, we go by taxi. The taxis here carry 6 passengers at a time. All these things make life very interesting and a bit difficult at times." That's an understatement, isn't it? Now listen to this. "Still, we are enjoying ourselves because we are right where God wants us, doing what He wants us to do. The next time we are in the United States, life will seem quite boring by comparison. What a joy it is to serve the Lord." In the challenge of living in that kind of hot and humid and difficult climate, here's a missionary couple who have the call of God, and they say it's a great joy to be where God put us, doing what God called you to do. I'm not calling for anything today except for obedience to the will of God. If God's called you to go, you better obey and go. If God hadn't called you to go, He's called you to send those whom He has called to go through our prayers and through our financial gifts. Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to go anywhere the Lord may send you? If He's Lord of your life, you will. You'll go anywhere if Jesus is Lord. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we pray now that by Your Spirit, every one of us in this room would say to You, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing to go if called. And if not called, I'm willing to send. I'm willing to give and pray and support and advocate for the cause of the evangelization of the world, that sinners in darkness might be liberated and set free from the snare of Satan, that the gospel might be proclaimed, that churches might be established where there's no gospel and no light and no truth and no knowledge of God. And those who are now in bondage will be set free to sing praises to the Lamb of God. For You, Lord Jesus, You are worthy to receive all praise and adoration among all the peoples of the earth. Oh, Lord, make us Great Commission global Christians. And Lord, bless this time of decision and commitment. Now, Lord, I pray for that man or woman who needs to be saved, that today they'll repent and believe and trust Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand and sing. Come now while we sing.